This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to rectify our intentions, open our hearts, and benefit us with what we are going to hear and learn, and make it of the information that we remember and implement and teach to others. Bin Allah Azza wa Jal. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is still in the course of explaining the effects of sins, the multiple and many effects of sins. And of course, all of that, and each one of them, as it's mentioned, it's supposed to remind us that whenever we do this, whenever we do that, whenever we anger Allah Azza wa Jal, must have an effect. And so he's saying, let's have a preview of all of these effects so that the next time you want to do it, you're aware of the extent of destruction and calamity that these sins are producing. So it's not really limited. And so one of the things that he'll be talking about today, which kind of we talked about, hinted at before, but now he's going to talk about in a little bit more detail. He says, وَمِنْ أَثَارِ الذُّنُوبِ وَالْمَعَاصِي of their effects, أَنَّهَا تُحْدِثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَنْوَاعًا مِنَ الْفَسَادِ فِي الْمِيَاهِ وَالْهَوَاءِ وَالزُّرُوعِ وَالثِّمَارِ وَالْمَسَاكِنِ, that these sins, they produce corruptions in the water, in the air, in the plants, in the fruits, and in dwellings, meaning widespread corruption. So these sins translate into corruption in the land. He says, as Allah Azza wa Jal said, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِي النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. He said that corruption has appeared, is visible inland and sea because of what people's hands have earned, because of what people have done, so that Allah will make them taste some of what they have done, so perhaps they will come back, they will retreat and repent. So corruption, and he's going to explain this, inshallah, what is meant by this and what is meant by that. So his corruption is manifest and is clear in land and the sea, right? Because of what? What people's hands have earned. Because of what we are doing, you are seeing more and more corruption in the land. Things that change, things that decay, diseases, he'll talk about that. So, قال مجاهد, إِذَا وَلِيَ الظَّالِمُ سَعَى بِالظُّلْمِ وَالْفَسَادِ. He says, when the unjust, the oppressor, has power, he will advance oppression. He will rule with oppression, with injustice. So Allah Azza wa Jal holds back the rain, and so the progeny, the plants and the progeny, they die because of it, because of the lack of rain, because of famine, because of drought. And Allah does not love corruption. So if the aggressor, the oppressor, the unjust, he rules, he spreads what? Oppression and injustice. So Allah Azza wa Jal, because of that spread of injustice, he holds back the rain. So that causes corruption in the land. People die and animals die and crops die. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, ثُمَّ قَرَأَ, then he said, مُجَاهِد, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, the ayah that we just read. Then he said, Mujahid continues, he says, by Allah, it is not this sea, or it's not this water that you think of, وَلَكِنْ كُلُّ قَرْيَةٍ عَلَى مَاءٍ جَارٍ فَهُوَ بَحْرٍ. He says that every city or every village on the shore, that's the sea that is meant by the ayah. And then he repeats what Ikrimah has said, which he said about the same thing. وَقَالَ قَتَادَ أَمَّا أَهْلُ الْبَرِّ فَأَهْلُ الْعَمُودِ وَأَمَّا الْبَحْرُ فَأَهْلُ الْقُرَى وَالْرِيفِ. He says, as far as bar, ذَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ, he says bar is inland. And he says al-bahr, what's bahr is meant is that cities on the shore. So that is here one opinion in the ayah. Right? One opinion in the ayah. And the other opinion in the ayah, which he did not mention here, rahimahullah, is that it is actually the land and the sea. Right? So there's one opinion that says, al-bahr is what? Any body of water, right? fresh water, salt water, any body of water, and the land, both of them. The other opinion says, no, it's all about land, but inland, deep inside, when there is no sea or no body of water, and one that is on the shore, on the body of land, right? Whether it's river or not. So Ibn al-Qayyim continues, he says, وَقَدْ سَمَّ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى الْمَاءَ الْعَذْبَ بَحْرًا. This is if you're interested in language. He says, Allah Azza wa Jalla has called fresh water also bahr. So among Arab speakers today, if you say bahr, what do they think of? Seawater, the ocean, right? Seawater. But he says, no, in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla also called fresh water bahr as well. He says, وَمَا يَسْتَوِي الْبَحْرَانِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ سَائِغٌ شَرَابُهُ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ. He says, the two types of water, the two bahr, are not equal. This is عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ. This is fresh, easy, palatable, easy kind of to drink. سَائِغٌ شَرَابُهُ, right? وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ. And this is bitter and salty. So you can't drink this, but you can drink that. They're not the same, but both of them are called what? Bahar in the Arabic language. And he says, وَلَيْسَ فِي الْعَالَمِ بَحْرٌ حُلْوٌ وَاقِفٌ. He says, and there is in the land or in creation, there is no fresh water that is stagnant. Right? And by that I understand from him, rahimahullah, because obviously lakes are more or less what? They're stagnant, they're not running. But I think, wallahu alam, he means that they're being fed by running water. They're always fed by running water. The oceans, right, are oceans. They're just standing in their place as salty water. But fresh water, there's also a sort new water that is always feeding it, right? So, etc., etc. It's a technicality here that he's engaged in. And وقال ابن زيد, he said, ابن زيد said, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر. He said, Wallah, what Allah means by fasad here are sins, not corruption in the land, not destruction, not famine, not the alteration of nature. No, he says it is sins. He said, if the meaning is sin, then sin is the cause of corruption. That's one interpretation of the ayah. And if he wants that, and if he means that the fasad is the manifest as the consequence of sin, then it means that لِيُثِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا. Allah is showing them some of what they are doing. So basically what he's saying is the ayah. Either Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that sins are apparent, have become widespread and apparent in the land, and Allah wants through that to have people taste some of the corruption that they are causing through corruption that they are seeing. That's basically what the ayah is saying. Whether the fasad here is sins or the consequence of sins. It's this or that. But the general meaning of the ayah is what? We do sins, they have biological, physical, natural consequences that Allah makes you see so that you review what you are doing and maybe you change your mind. That's the basic meaning of the ayah, right? So he said, فَكُلَّمَا أَحْدَثُوا ذَنْبًا أَحْدَثَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ عُقُوبَةً. Whenever they introduce a sin, Allah introduces a punishment. Right? Whenever they introduce a sin, Allah introduces a punishment. So as some of the Salaf have said, whenever you introduce a sin, Allah Azza wa Jal from His dominion, He introduces a punishment for you. And he says, Wallahu A'lam, he's saying that the fasad, the corruption that is mentioned in the land, includes both sins and their consequences, right? Because the evidence for it is Allah wants you to taste it, to taste what some of what you have done, right? And he says of the consequence of sins in the land, earthquakes and lack of barakah and the earth swallowing of its inhabitants, right? This is al-khasf. Al-khasfu wal-zalazilu wa yamhaqu barakataha. And interestingly here he said, وَقَدْ مَرَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَى دِيَارِ ثَمُودِ. He passed by the houses and the dwellings in the cities of Thamud. Thamud were destroyed. So he and the Muslims were passing by. فَمَنَعَهُمْ مِنْ دُخُولِ دِيَارِهِمْ. He prohibited them from entry into their dwellings. Okay? In another hadith, إِلَّا وَهُمْ بَاكُونَ. Unless they were crying while they are passing by. Meaning, don't enter, don't stay, don't settle in the land. وَمِنْ شُرْبِ مِيَاهِهِمْ. And don't drink from their waters that you draw from their wells. Okay. حتى أمر أن يعلف العجين الذي عجن بمياههم للضواضح لتأثير شؤم المعصية في الماء. It says even to the extent that they had already had drew out water and they mixed it with their wheat to bake. So they had what? What is it? Dough. They had dough. So they had dough ready to bake, and he said, "No, you feed the dough to your camels. You don't eat it." He said, "لتأثير شؤم المعصية في الماء," because the effect of sin extends to the water itself. Right? Because this is a spot, an area of punishment. So if you know that there is an area where people were punished by Allah Azza wa Jal, you don't enter because, quote unquote, it's cursed. Not cursed in the sense of, you know, kind of non-Muslim understanding of a curse. No, cursed in the sense of anything around it has the effect of that sin on it. So you don't drink from that water, you don't eat from that in that land, you just leave it. It's a punished area. So even if you were to enter, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, you have to be crying or to induce crying. Because you want to remember the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not a tourist attraction, right? This is the opposite of that. And he says, وَكَذَلِكَ تَأْثِيرُ شُؤْمِ الذُّنُوبِ فِي نَقْصِ الثِّمَارِ وَمَا تَرَى بِهِ مِنَ الْأَفَاتِ. He says, also sins decrease the number of crops and vegetables and fruits that you get when you plant, and whatever diseases you see with them. He says, that's the effect of humanity's sins. He says, وَخَذَّكَرَ الْإِمَامُ أَحْمَدَ فِي مُسْنَدِهِ. There is a narration. By the way, this is a weak narration, but the meaning, whether this is true or not, is sound. He says, وُجِدَ فِي خَزَائِنِ بَنِي أُمَيَّةِ. He says, it's reported that it was found in the treasuries of Banu Umayyah. The Khulafa, they were keeping things in the treasuries. Later on, when their time had passed, and they opened these treasuries, the next batch of Khulafa came, they found in the treasuries, حَبَّةُ حِنْطَ. So there is a wheat, right? One wheat, right? It was wrapped, right? Wrapped, and there's a paper inside. And it was as big as a seed of date, right? It's as big as that. Numerically, like one piece of wheat is very small. But you see it as big as, right, the seed of a date, that's quite big. And it وَهِيَ فِي سُرَّةٍ, and it was written there, هَذَا كَانَ يَنْبُتُ فِي زَمَنِ الْعَدْلِ. This used to grow at times of justice. It was this big that we used to see this, or our parents and forefathers would have kept this because this is how it used to grow then, but not now, right? قال وكثير من هذه الآفات أحدثها الله بما أحدث العباد من الذنوب. He says a lot of this trouble, a lot of these diseases that you see happening to these crops and plants and animals, Allah Azza wa Jal has introduced because of the sins that humanity has introduced. And he says, وَأَخْبَرَنِي. Now this is eye testimony, right? He had heard it from people, the Bedouins. He says, and some of the Bedouins, they are telling me that they remember dates to be bigger than what they are now. Right? They remember fruits to be bigger than what they are now. And a lot of these diseases and illnesses that come to them, these they did not experience before. But it only happened recently. So this is eye testimony of before, right? The fruits were better and the fruits were bigger. Whatever we would plant, we would get something that is bigger than what we're getting now. And a lot of these diseases that we are experiencing, this is what we're experiencing now. We did not experience that before. So a person who lives long enough, right, can witness that. So if that's true at their time, of course, imagine, right, how accelerated that is at our time. And one thing that I want you also to understand is that this doesn't only need to happen at with kind of divine action only. It can happen also through human intervention, right? Yani al-adab, punishment, could happen directly from Allah Azza wa Jal. Like what? An earthquake. You have no hands in creating an earthquake, right? Lightning hits somebody. No hands, you know, in directing or managing this. Or it could happen at the hands of people. Adab could happen at the hands of people. Allah Azza wa Jal says to the believers, قَاتِلُوهُمْ يُعَذِّبُهُمُ اللَّهُ بِأَيْدِيكُمْ. Fight them, and Allah will punish them by your hands. So this punishment is coming through who? Humans, right? And in Surah Al-Isra, when Allah Azza wa Jalla talks to the Israelites, that there will be two times, لَتَعْلُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ, right? That you will rise in the land with corruption. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ أُولَاهُمَا بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ. When the first of them will come, we will send servants of us that are very strong, and they will destroy you. That's punishment came at the hands of people. So punishment sometimes comes at the hands of people. So the punishment that we may be seeing is not necessarily only happening divinely only, but also at the hands of people. So when people manipulate what's happening on the land and in the sea and they corrupt it, that you could count as punishment or not. So when they genetically modified food and it begins to lose taste and benefit, what is that? It's not absent from Allah's divine punishment. It's part of it, right or wrong? Right? So it loses all benefit, its volume instead of quality. Right? Or when people start, messing with viruses in a lab and it leaks out and all of us suffer because of it, you think it's just simply humans doing this? No. It's a reflection of what? We did something, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is making us taste some of the things that we are doing. So humans themselves will deliver that punishment to themselves, right? By Allah's permission, of course, or Allah Azza wa Jalla will send something. So, وَأَمَّا تَأْثِيرُ الذُّنُوبِ فِي الصُّوَرِ وَالْخَلْقِ. He says also they have an effect on creation, people's creation and people's image. He says, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمَ وَطُولُهُ فِي السَّمَاءِ سِتُونَ ذِرَاعًا فَلَمْ يَزَلِ الْخَلْقُ يَنْقُصُ حَتَّى الْآنِ. He says, Allah Azza wa Jal created Adam, and his height was 60 cubits. 60 cubits. Dhira' cubit is from your elbow to your fingers. So 60 of that. فَلَمْ يَزَلِ الْخَلْقُ يَنْقُصُ. His creation, meaning human creation, had continued to decrease until today. I mean, it settled on what we see at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. We don't see significant shrinkage from that time to here. But from that time and previous to it, had reached a level and where it stopped. But what he is saying alayhi salatu wasalam, it did shrink. Ibn al-Qayyim is saying that's an effect of what? Lack of barakah. Because Adam in Jannah was what? Very tall. Then you bring him to earth, the children now, because they're experiencing what the sins on this earth, then they lose the barakah. Then people shrink in size, and things shrink in taste, and shrink in volume, and shrink in this, and shrink in this, and shrink in that. So he said, وَلَمَّا يُطَهِّرُ اللَّهُ الْأَرْضَ مِنَ الظَّلَمَةِ وَالْفَجْرَ. He says, but when Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to, this is in the future, when Allah is going to purify this earth of the oppressors, and criminals, and wrongdoers, and those who betray. وَيُخْرِجُ عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. And he will bring out a servant of his from the household of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And he will fill the land with justice as it was filled with injustice. Okay, who is he talking about? You're with me, right? Who is he talking about? Mahdi, right? So he says, when that happens, قَالَ وَيَقْتُلُ الْمَسِيحُ الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَ. And then the Messiah will kill the Jews and Christians. And by the way, just a very quick commentary on killing the Jews and Christians. He's not going to line them up, right, and just mow them down, right? What does he do, right? Everybody's going to believe, right? And if they don't believe, he'll fight them. But everybody will believe. So this is what he means by it. It's not he's going to execute everybody who does not believe. That's not going to happen. وَيُقِيمُ الدِّينَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ اللَّهُ بِهِ رَسُولَهُ. It says, and then he will establish the religion again that Allah Azza wa Jalla has sent Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam with. He says, then the earth will bring out its barakah and will come back to the way it was. حَتَّى إِنَّ الْعِصَابَةَ. Says, until to the extent. This is what you're going to see. This is what is mentioned in the hadith. That a group of people, okay, will gather to eat one pomegranate, rumana, right? One rumana. They will gather, not just one person just to eat it, right? And it'll be, okay, maybe enough, maybe it's not enough. I can eat two, three more. No. A group of men will gather to eat one pomegranate. وَيَسْتَضِلُّونَ بِقِحْفِهَا. And they will seek shade under its peel, right? So you can hold one pomegranate today in a hand. One hand, right? So how big does it have to be so that you will have two, three, four, maybe five men sitting under the peel of a pomegranate. How big is that? So that is the barakah of earth. وَيَكُونُ الْعُنْقُودُ مِنَ الْعِنَبِ وَقَرَ بَعِيرٍ. He says a branch of grapes will have to be carried by a camel. Just one branch, right? And today you'll eat one branch and you think, I want three more, four more. He says, no. So imagine one grape. How big would that be? وَحَتَّ وَإِنَّ لِقْحَةَ الْوَاحِدَ لَتَكْفِي الْفِئَامَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And he says, one camel or milk camel will be enough for a lot of people. Meaning if it's slaughtered for that they will eat its meat, will be enough for a lot of people. He didn't specify how many, but a lot of people. And he says, this is because when earth is purified of sin, the barakah that Allah Azza Jal had deposited in it, which has been cancelled with disbelief, now is apparent. And he says, وَلَا رَيْبَ, he says, it's undoubtedly the case that the punishment that Allah had sent down to this earth, its residue has remained seeking similar punishment, similar sins, right? أَلَّتِ هِيَ أَثَارُ تِلْكَ الْجَرَائِمِ. So he is saying, he's drawing an image. He's saying these sins that people have committed, Allah have also revealed punishments. Now these punishments have residues, and they continue to permeate this earth or wander this earth. Whenever they find a trace of that sin, that residue of that punishment will visit the sinners. That's what he's saying. So the punishment has not really been lifted. It's just it's there. And sins have not ended. They are there. Whenever the sin comes, the punishment comes back. And it takes away from people's lives and people's barakah and what they eat. Okay? So, فَتَنَاسَبَتْ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ وَحُكْمُهُ الْكَوْنِيُّ أَوَّلًا وَآخِرًا. So, eventually, right, what Allah loves and what Allah decrees, they will agree. And etc., etc. And he says, finally at this point, and he says, وَتَأَمَّلْ, he says, consider how whenever the shaytan, مُقَارَنَةَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَمَحَلَّهُ وَدَارَهُ, he says, consider the consequence whenever the shaytan inhabits something or is close to something. What does he do? فَإِنَّهُ لَمَّا قَارَنَ الْعَبْدَ وَاسْتَوْلَ عَلَيْهِ نُزَعَتِ الْبَرَكَةِ. He says, when the shaitan comes close to the servant, what happens? Barakah of his life, barakah of his deeds, barakah of what he says, barakah of his provision, all of it goes away. Because the shaitan is very close to you. وَلَمَّا أَثَّرَتْ طَاعَتُهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَا أَثَّرَتْ نُزِعَتِ الْبَرَكَةِ. And when the shaitan is obeyed, that obedience takes away the barakah of earth. And وَكَذَلِكَ مَسْكَنُهُ, and also the dwelling of the shaitan. Because he dwells in hellfire, there is absolutely no barakah in it. So whoever upsets Allah Azza wa Jal loses what? Barakah. So all the mess that you see on earth today, all of it can be all traced back to what? Disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you want to fix it, what do? You obey Allah Azza wa Jal, right? That's why if you're really worried about the environment, right? Let's suppose that you want to be a Muslim environmentalist, right? It's not enough for you to say what? Here's what the non-Muslims are doing. So I'll just cut, paste here. And what I'll do is just I'll add one ayah here and one hadith here. Or the virtue of conservation. Click, we got it. That testifies to recycling. Or for instance, the virtue of, not harming animals. Oh, I found one hadith. No, the rationale for, protecting the environment has to be based on the Quran and the Sunnah. So before you say don't waste, what should you say? Don't sin. The first environmental directive that you should have, which will separate you from non-Muslim environmentalists, It's not wrong to cooperate with them. You understand? You could recycle, right? You could conserve. This is all Islamic. There is an Islamic foundation to it. But you don't stop there. What distinguishes you as a Muslim environmentalist? How do you stand out? What did Allah teach you that is different? What is the thing that you can tell them and tell humanity that they can't? What is it? Tawheed. Obey Allah Azza wa Jal and don't sin. This is how you'll save earth. But any other effort or, reduce CO emissions or do this and do that, don't use fossil fuel, all that is not going to work while at the same time you are what? Polluting this earth with sin. It's not going to work. You're not going to come together and be able to save this earth. You're not going to be able to. It's wasted effort. You're trying to fix a little bit here and you corrupt a lot more on the other hand. So no, if you want to save this earth, bring barakah back to it by obeying Allah Azza wa Jal. And then you will see a barakah. And on an individual, personal level, and you want to see more barakah in your time, because the shaitan is going to steal barakah from your life and from your house. That's why if people are facing trouble, right, in their marriage, with their raising their children, simply with their own lives, you say one of the things, try to read Surah Al-Baqarah at home. Because Surah Al-Baqarah does what? Brings barakah and expels the shayateen. So obeying Allah Azza wa Jal and listening to His words brings barakah. So that is how you treat your problems and the problems of people that are around you. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah is saying that is, that's the effect of sin, right? No. He says, fi anna also of the effect of sin also. He says, fi anna wa min uqubati dhunub, from the punishment of sin, annaha tutfi'u min al-qalbi nar al-ghayra, that it is extinguishes and puts out in the heart the fire of jealousy, right? التي هي لحياته ولصلاحه كالحرارة الغريزية لحياة جميع البدن, which is what he says, it is like for one's life and for one's piety, like the natural biological heat that sustains his life. So he's saying here there is something he is talking about which is غيرة or غيرة, that is, we can translate as jealousy. But here we have to understand what jealousy means, because jealousy in the English language is positive or negative? Negative. So he's saying we have to have jealousy, we have to have jealousy. What does that mean? He said, okay, so let's explain it, and I'll still use the word jealousy, but with that proper understanding. What is jealousy here? Jealousy is for you to see a sin and feel anger and fear and resentment towards that sin, especially as it pertains to those who are around you that you are responsible for, especially and more importantly to the females around you that you are responsible for, your wife, your daughter, your sister, your mother, and so on, that you should feel protective of. If there is something that is gonna touch or blemish their honor, degrade them, you feel jealous. A stranger is talking to them inappropriately, you feel jealous. That type of jealousy, which is based on loving what Allah loves and hating what Allah Azza wa Jal hates, and is based on loving them and protecting them, that is a jealousy that Allah Azza wa Jal loves. It's a living heart that when you see wrong, you react and you're not dead. So you understand what that jealousy is? We're not talking about jealousy that breeds suspicion and hurtful words and hurtful actions. That's not the jealousy that we're talking about. It's a healthy jealousy, and it will become more and more apparent as we talk about it, bi-idhnillah, right? He says, so this jealousy that he talks about, al-ghayra, he says, that's the heat that you find internally that expels unwanted qualities as a furnace will expel the contamination associated with gold and silver. And he says the best of people and most honorable of people is the most jealous, because he resents and he rejects any sin, right, that swims around or comes close to those whom he loves, right? And he says that is why the Prophet ﷺ was the most jealous in this ummah, right? And that Allah Azza wa Jalla is also more jealous than he is. Zeal is... There is dignity, there is nobility, but when you see something wrong, right? You're not indifferent to it, right? You feel agitated because of it and you want to stop the person from doing it. So I'm explaining it, right? Hope that you understand what it means. So if jealousy is not the most appropriate of words, right? Apologize for that, but I don't know what word to use for it. So I can use nobility, but nobility doesn't really capture all of it. Zeal, maybe some, but I don't think it's still, because you could have zeal for something, but zeal could also introduce... there's no 100%, right? So we're around, we're hovering around with the meaning, around the meaning, but inshallah, I hope that you understand it. So he says, Wallahu Azza wa Jal, Allah Azza wa Jal is more jealous than he is, than I am. And he says, as is mentioned in the hadith, he says, أَتَعْجَبُونَ مِنْ غَيْرَةِ سَعَدْ لَأَنَا أَغْيَرُ مِنْهُ وَاللَّهُ أَغْيَرُ مِنِّي. He says, do you marvel and wonder at the jealousy of Sa'd? Indeed, I am more jealous than he is, and Allah is more jealous than I am. And he says in another hadith, he says, O Ummah of Muhammad, there is no one more jealous than Allah Azza wa Jalla when he sees a servant of his committing zina, or a female servant of his, a maiden of his committing zina. Ghayratu Sa'd here, what does mean Ghayratu Sa'd? Whom he referring to? Sa'd ibn Ubada radiallahu anhu, he comes to the Prophet and he said, O Prophet of Allah, hypothetically, if a person sees a man with his wife, meaning in a compromising position, right, in zina, does he have to wait to bring four witnesses before he does something? And the Prophet ﷺ, he says, yes. He says, no, by Allah, I will not wait. I'll take my sword and I will kill him with it immediately. I'll take my sword and kill that man immediately. So he turns to people and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, are you amazed at how jealous Sa'd is? I am more jealous than Sa'd, and Allah is more jealous than I am. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the other hadith, he had forbidden indecency. So that jealousy is what? And you are enraged when you see something wrong, right? You don't tolerate it, especially as it pertains to you, especially as it's connected to you. And you could have that feeling when it comes to people who are related to you, or even the entire Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, because Allah Azza wa Jal is being enraged in anger. So how could a person talk like this and say these things and behave like that and leave a house uncovered, right? How could that have happened? So you become what? Enraged because of it. That is the ghayra that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had said. Consider it a noble character that Sa'd had, that he had more of it, and Allah Azza wa Jal is the most of everyone. And in the hadith he said, لا أحد أغير من الله. He says, there's no one who is more jealous than Allah Azza wa Jal. ومن أجل ذلك حرم الفواحش. For that he had prohibited indecency, public and private. ولا أحد أحب إليه العذر من الله. And there is no one who would love to accept excuses than Allah Azza wa Jal. And from that, and because of that, he had sent messengers with good news and warnings. وَلَا أَحَدَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ الْمَدْحُ مِنَ اللَّهِ. And no one loves praise more than Allah Azza wa Jal. And because of that, he praised himself. Right? Now let me explain that last part, although that's not part of what we were focusing on. No one loves praise more than Allah Azza wa Jal. And for that, and because of it, he praised himself. Why do we love praise, and why does Allah Azza wa Jalla love praise? Because I want you to understand that, right? We love praise because of what? We want to feel better about ourselves, right? We feel maybe there's something missing, or we know about it, but we just love to feel better about ourselves. So whatever praise we hear affects us, and it makes us what? Feel better, right? Is it the same for Allah Azza wa Jalla that he needs praise? No, Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't need praise. So why does Allah Azza wa Jal love praise? It is part of obedience, right? So there are two things, right, here. One is that Allah Azza wa Jal loves the truth. And anyone who's praising Allah Azza wa Jal is speaking the truth. Because every other praise has to include some form of exaggeration, right? But you cannot even pay Allah Azza wa Jal enough praise or give him enough praise. So whatever you say about Allah Azza wa Jal is the truth, and praise-wise, right? So because you're speaking the truth, Allah loves it. That's one. The second is because the more that you praise Allah Azza wa Jal, the more you benefit yourself, right? So if you praise Allah more, you earn more rewards, and Allah Azza wa Jal loves that for you. And the more, and maybe you can say that's the third one, the more that you praise Allah Azza wa Jal, the more that you tell people who Allah is. Right? Allah is this A, B, C, and D. So people know and hear that, so they love Allah more because of your praise. Right? So your praise has that effect. Now Allah Azza wa Jal also knows that no one can praise Him sufficiently. So He praised Himself so that you would know Him. Right? So he says, I am this and I am this and I am that, right? Just like with difference, of course, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَنَا سَيِّدُ وَلَدِ آدَمَ وَلَا فَخْرٍ. I'm the best of the children of Adam, and without arrogance. Why did he say that? Because that's phrase, right? So why did he say that? Because he says there's no arrogance in it, so that you would know it. So if you know it, you would love him more. So there's benefit that reaches you. Otherwise, the Prophet ﷺ doesn't need to say that. So Allah Azza wa Jal, when he praises himself, you know him more because of that. And so you love him more because of it. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal loves praise, because of these things. Is that clear? Okay, inshallah. So he said, rahimahullah, he said, فَجَمَعَ فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ بَيْنَ الْغَيْرَ. He says, so he combined in this hadith between that jealousy or nobility or zeal, that its foundation is hating sins, right? كَرَاهَةُ الْقَبَاحِ وَبُغْضِهَا. Hating ugliness or ugly sins. وَبَيْنَ مَحَبَّةُ الْعُذْرِ. And between, and also with, loving to accept excuses from people. Both. So Allah Azza wa Jal is on the one hand very jealous, okay? And he hates sins. At the same time, he loves to offer excuses to people or accept their excuses when they offer those excuses. Give them the opportunity for excuses and accept these excuses from them. أنه وأنه سبحانه مع شدة غيرته يحب أن يعتذر إليه عبده. So as jealous as he is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as clear as these boundaries are, he loves that his servant would apologize, offer an excuse. And Allah Azza wa Jal loves to accept this excuse from those who offer it. وأنه لا يؤاخذ عبيده بارتكاب ما يغار ارتكابه حتى يعذر إليهم. And he does not punish them until he gives them a chance to repent and a chance for them to ask for forgiveness. And because of this, he had sent his messengers and he revealed his books, إِعْدَارًا وَإِنْدَارًا, so that he would give them ample time to repent, to be excused, and to warn them. قَالَ وَهَذَا الْغَايَةُ الْمَجْدِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَنِهَايَةُ الْكَمَالِ. He says, and this is the perfection and the epitome of, the height of honor and benevolence. Because a lot of people, he's saying, a lot of created, a lot of humans, you could be very jealous, and because you're very jealous, you are swift in punishment without offering space for repentance, space for excuses, or space for explanation. Even if that person has an excuse, you leave him no space. And he says, on the opposite end, there are a lot of people who offer or accept all excuses, all excuses. And the reason they do this is because they're not jealous enough. They're not, they don't hate sin enough. So it's fine for them, right? Whatever mistake you find, you do, you'll accept it. حتى يتوسع في طرق المعاذير ويرى عذرا ما ليس بعذر حتى يعتذر حتى يعذر كثير منهم بالقدر. He says, to the extent that a person would accept all excuses, and he will say, well, they were destined to do this, so that's fine. So he's pointing to what? Two opposites. One who is so enraged by sin, what is wrong, what he thinks is wrong, that as soon as he sees it, he punishes the other person. He accepts no apology, right? Even though they may have an excuse, accepts no apology. So that's an extreme, he's saying, right? The other extreme is one who accepts all apologies and forgives everybody. And he says that is because his heart is really not enraged, is not alive. He doesn't see sin as sin. He does not detest it. So he says these are opposites. وَكُلُّ مِنْهُمَا غَيْرُ مَمْدُوحٍ عَلَى الْإِطْلَاقِ. Both ends of that spectrum are not praised as they are, right? You have to combine both of them. On the one hand, be strong when it comes to anyone who crosses Allah's boundaries. On the other, that offer them the chance to come back and offer them the chance to apologize and accept their apology if they are sincere. The opposite. So strong here, but generous and merciful here. What you see with people is what? They either lean on the side of mercy, everybody's fine. Everybody will be forgiven. Nothing is wrong. Or on the side of what? Harshness. Everybody's wrong. Everybody should be punished. No one is saved. So you're either too harsh or too lenient. And he's saying you have to be what? In the middle, right? Harsh when it's needed and merciful when it's needed. That's the gist of what he's saying. قد وقد صح عن النبي أنه قال he said the Prophet ﷺ said part of it, there is jealousy that Allah loves and jealousy that Allah hates. That jealousy that Allah hates is jealousy with suspicion, meaning without foundation. So you suspect someone, right? For no reason. So-and-so is talking to so-and-so, so-and-so, you must be talking to so-and-so behind my back, you must be doing this behind my back. That's jealousy, right? Is that praiseworthy? No. Is without foundation, and Allah Azza wa Jal hates it because it's based on suspicion and it destroys a relationship. But if there is one type of jealousy that Allah Azza wa Jal loves, which is what? If your wife, if your daughter, whoever you have power to stop, or at least you could give advice to. They're about to leave the house, for instance, and they're not fully covered. You say, no, this is haram. It doesn't befit you. You know, men outside will ogle you, will look at you. You're more dignified than this. You shouldn't step out like this. You shouldn't talk like this. That is jealousy that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. You shouldn't be alone with another man or with another woman. That's jealousy that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves, right? Because now what determines it is halal and haram. So you know that someone is going to cross the line, you know somebody is going to commit something that is wrong, your jealousy is activated for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal and to be protective because you want to protect them. So you say, this is wrong, you shouldn't do it. So as long as that person has it, that person has iman in their heart, right? No. I'm sorry. He says, that's why he says, Allah Azza wa Jal, because he is the one who is jealous on the one hand, but also very merciful on the other, Allah Azza wa Jal has combined all qualities of perfection. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal is the one that truly deserves to be praised. And no one can praise him as much as or as deservedly as he should be praised. And that's why he praised himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said something important. Rahimahullah. He says, فَالْغَيُورُ قَدْ وَافَقَ رَبَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ فِي صِفَةٍ مِّن صِفَاتِهِ. He says, one who is jealous had conformed or had agreed or had adopted one of the qualities of Allah Azza wa Jal. So had agreed in a quality that Allah Azza wa Jal also has. So the sifat of Allah Azza wa Jal, there are some sifat that if you adapt them, of course in portion, you cannot be, you're not divine. But if you can adopt a portion of that quality, you'd be closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah Azza wa Jal is jealous. So if you are jealous, the appropriate type of jealousness, he's saying that brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, and the one who can agrees or adopts some of these qualities of Allah Azza wa Jal, that attribute of Allah and the attribute that he had adopted will lead him to Allah Azza wa Jal and bring him closer to it. وَقَرَّبَتْهُ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ brings him closer to Allah's mercy and makes him a beloved of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Allah is, and then he's going to mention some of these qualities, رَحِيمٌ يُحِبُّ الرُّحَمَى. He is merciful and he loves the merciful. So that's one quality of Allah Azza wa Jal. If you know Allah is merciful, then you're also supposed to be what? Merciful. And if you are merciful, that brings you closer to Allah. So that is one path, one way, one quality, one door. That if you adopt it, it will move you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So think about that and the other qualities that he's talking about. Because the more that you adopt them, the better you will be. But the closer you'll be to Allah Azza wa Jal. Kareemun yuhibbu al-kurama. Generous, he loves the generous. Right? So if you are a generous person, alhamdulillah, if not, adopt that as a quality. And think of Allah Azza wa Jal being generous with you and people. So you become generous, and that will lead you to Allah Azza wa Jal. Alimun yuhibbu al-ulama. He's knowledgeable and he loves the knowledgeable. So that's obvious, right? The more you know, the closer that you'll be to Allah Azza wa Jal. So you should be eager to learn as much as you can. Every little bit of knowledge brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. قَوِيٌ يُحِبُّ الْمُؤْمِنَ الْقَوِيِّ. He is strong and he loves the strong believer. وَهُوَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَ الضَّعِيفِ. And he loves him more than the weak believer. حَيِيٌ يُحِبُّ أَهْلَ الْحَيَاءِ. He is shy and he loves those who are shy. And we'll come to that, inshaAllah Azza wa Jal. جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ أَهْلَ الْجَمَالِ. He is beautiful and he loves the people of beauty. Right? And who are those people of beauty? They are not the people who are naturally born beautiful. Aha, okay. They beautify themselves in deeds and also appearance, right? In appropriate ways. So when they come to the masjid, men, for instance, right? Especially men, they beautify themselves. That's jamal. They put on the best that they have. They put perfume on. Isn't this beauty? So that's beauty when you come to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. Or he beautifies himself to his wife and the wife beautifies herself to the husband. That's beauty. You beautify your home without extravagance, right? Without, you know, building a castle or a palace. No, but beautify your home. That's kind of jamal. And also the, what you mentioned, beauty inward and in deeds that please Allah Azza wa Jal. So that is also beauty. Witrun yuhibbu ahl al-witri. Or watrun yuhibbu ahl al-watri. Both are fine. He is one and he loves odd numbers. Right? So Allah Azza wa Jal says, you know, oh, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, in Allah Ta'ala witrun yuhibbu al-witra fa'awtiru ya ahl al-Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jal is one and he loves odd numbers. So pray witr, or people of the Qur'an. So you know that these odd numbers are favored in Islam. 3, 7, right? You eat this, you read that. It's, you know, in odd numbers, right? Or multiplication of the 3 and the 7. So you have a connection here between the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jalla and his qualities and how we are. And the more that you adopt, the better. There are some attributes that are not yours to adopt. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, as we said, Allah is what? He's one. You're not going to be one. Right? Allah Azza wa Jalla, that's his. Allah Azza wa Jalla is Al-Kabir Al-Muta'al. Right? The one who is the biggest. Right? The highest. You're not supposed to adopt those qualities because that becomes arrogance when it comes to us. You're not the biggest and the highest. But Allah Azza wa Jal is Akbar or Al-Kabir. Right? So some qualities are only exclusive to Allah Azza wa Jal. Other qualities can be adopted. And now, I don't know if I'm... Okay. 5 more minutes or 10 more minutes, inshallah. And he says, if sins have no effect except that they stop the sinner from adopting these qualities that are related to Allah Azza wa Jal, that would be enough, a sufficient punishment. فَإِنَّ الْخَطْرَةَ And this, these words from Ibn al-Qayyim are important, and maybe we'll have a chance later on, inshallah, to address them again. فَإِنَّ الْخَطْرَةَ A passing thought turns into a whisper, and the whisper becomes a will, and the will becomes a strong determination until it becomes an action, until it becomes, after an action, a continuous or a constant trait that is hard to remove, and it becomes similar like your own inborn traits. So this is where Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah is giving you the progression of sin. The progression of sin. He's saying it begins very small, and it becomes so strong, like second nature, right? So just trace it to understand how dangerous it is, and trace it to understand how you can stop it. فَإِنَّهَا تَبْدَأُ بِخَطْرَةً Every single sin starts like a passing with a passing thought, something that you did not think about, and it drops into your head like out of nowhere. Here. Whether it's because of you or the shaitan, because some people think, how do I know if it's from this or that? You do not know, and you should assume if it's bad, it's from the shaitan. Because if it's not in beginning from the shaitan, it's definitely nurtured by him. So it begins like what? Just a passing thought. And it becomes a whisper, meaning something what waswasa keeps coming and coming if you don't stop it. So it's easiest to stop when it's what? A very single thought. So take anything. Should I drink this? It's just very, very small, fleeting thought. Maybe I should drink this. If you stop it, they're not going to come back to it. If you dismiss it, if you're strong in that dismissal, no, it's haram, it's harmful, it's this, it's you just chase it away, it's gone. But if you keep it, it'll come back. That's what the word waswasa. Right, you hear it? Waswas. Waw seen. What do you hear in that? Repetition. Comes back. again. So the shaitan is going to come back and then come back and then try it, maybe just once, try it now. Look how beautiful it is. The color is nice. Here's this commercial. And it keeps coming and coming and coming. And you're not pushing it away, right? You're not pushing it away. It's still in your head. It's still in your head. It's still, it's playing and it's playing and it's playing and it's playing. After it settles in your head, you can't dislodge it. You can't take it away. Then it becomes what? He says, irada, that you want to do it. And then now you have to do it. You know what it means? You have to. From maybe I can and maybe I don't have to. Now I have to. I have no option. I must do this. So if you do it once, you've broken a barrier. Now the shaitan is going to come away. Do it again. Then do it again. And then do it again. Until it becomes a habit. Then it grows stronger until it becomes such an entrenched type of habit that it is a nature. And it's really hard to fight nature. It's not impossible, but it's hard. So what are he talking about? And that is really important for you to remember and understand. Because then you could stop every sin if you catch it early. And if not, you'll understand. You could trace it to where it came from. You could trace how it grew. You could trace what feeds it. So you have now a tool. And it all begins where? Here and here. So if you're able to control that and this, you're fine. Right? والمقصود, and he says, and he goes back, he says what we intend to say is that the longer he stays close to that sin, it will expel from his heart all that jealousy, all those noble feelings that he has of the protection towards his self, towards his family, and then the rest of people. And it will become so weak in his heart so that he does not even see it as evil, even when he does it or other people do it. And when he has reached that level, he has entered the door of destruction. And a lot of those people are unable to, not only they don't see it as ugly, but in fact they start to beautify sin to other people and beautify and ease people into injustice and to invite them to it, and in fact assist. So he's saying again, there's a progression. Progression of what? One, not only now you don't see that as evil, but you invite people to it. Okay? And you assist people to get it. Right? And you lead them to it. And that is an ultimate in evil, right? Because in the first stage, you were a victim of it. Now you're spreading it, right? So that's the second level. ولهذا كان الديوث أخبث خلق الله والجنة حرام عليه. He says that's why الديوث is the worst of Allah's creation and Jannah is haram for that person. And الديوث is the one who consents to and accepts indecency in his family, generally. Specifically, right? Fornication and adultery, if he's aware of them, right? So someone who knows, huh? Yeah. So if someone knows that his wife, you know, sleeps around and he loves her, so he stays married with her. That is primarily a dayuth. And things that lead to it, right? Whether it pertains only to his spouse or to the woman in his family, right? So there is a significant a portion of it, right? So if he knows that, you know, she talks to men freely and he's fine with it, right? That is wrong. If he knows, for instance, that she goes on social media with full makeup and she talks and laughs or whatever, and hundreds and thousands of people see her and he's okay with it, that's wrong. She takes her picture without hijab and she puts it on social media, a lot of people see it, that is wrong. So that is diatha, it's called. And the thing here is that this is something, as a concept, is almost absent today. Am I right or am I wrong? Is almost absent today. People don't feel that type of boundary, that type of jealousy. In fact, they may encourage it. They say, oh, yeah, let my wife do this, and let my daughter do that, and let my sister do this, and there's nothing wrong with it. And they're crossing the line and upsetting Allah Azza wa Jal, and you don't feel any rage or any reservation about it. And you should, because it's haram. And you should, because it's for their sake. And by the way, if a female, you know, hears this, it's not about control. Because some females will think that, oh, no, this is males trying to control females. That's why they want to stop them from doing A, B, and C, you know, leaving the house or working here or talking to men or traveling or this or that. Is the issue here about control? Seriously, I mean, if it was just up to us, we wouldn't care. Huh? Yeah, exactly. It's haram. We wouldn't care. Go do whatever you want. Why would I want to fight with people? If you're not hurting me, fine, do whatever you want. But this is something that is Allah Azza wa Jal had revealed. And if Allah revealed it, it's my responsibility to speak, it's my responsibility to act. And if I don't, I'm condemned because of it. I get hurt because of it. And I'm supposed also to protect you. Even if you're just my sister, even if I don't know you, but you're a Muslim woman, shouldn't I feel protective of you? Right. So why is it that you think that this is about male control? This is Allah, this is between you and Allah Azza wa Jalla, and here's the evidence. And get us out of it. Here's between you and Allah Azza wa Jalla. Is this haram or halal? If you think that it is halal, show us. But if it is haram, you shouldn't be angry with a male who comes and says, I feel protective, you should stop. Because he wants to save you. It's not about control. So Ibn al-Qayyim is saying what? He says, a person who consents to, accepts immorality in his family, that is the definition of what the Prophet ﷺ, he said, called him ad-dayuth, and ad-dayuth, he said that he does not enter Jannah. And he says, وَكَذَلِكَ مُحَلِّلُ الظُّلْمِ, the one who legitimizes injustice, as we see in the world today, right? For himself and beautifies it similarly. And he tells you, and this is, he tells you, and we'll finish quickly, inshallah. And he tells you here that the foundation of religion is that type of jealousy or nobility. And the one who does not have it is not religious, right? So he says that jealousy protects the heart. And when it does that, the limbs heat up into action. And it repels sin and obscenity. And if you are deprived of it, the heart is dead, the limbs are dead, and there's no repellent anymore. You understand what he's saying? So it's like a force, internal. It moves you. And when it moves you, right, the body moves. And when the body moves, you push away sin. If you don't have it, the body doesn't move. And if the body does not move, sin stays around you. And he says, the similarity of that jealousy in the heart is like a strength that resists disease. If that strength departs the body, the disease comes and he finds that body defenseless. And it will take hold and will destroy this person. He says, similar to the horns of a water buffalo. The horns of a water buffalo. As long as he has them, he can defend himself. But if not, its enemies kill it. So this is the jealousy that he talks about, or nobility, or zeal, but it's an aversion to sin, an anger that Allah Azza wa Jal had been angered, knowing that when you cross this limit, right, it affects me and it affects you, and I have to be public about it, and I have to say this is wrong and it should stop for everybody's sake. So that is the consequence of sin. He says, with more sin, غَيْرَ dies, right? So if you see today among non-Muslims, right, there's no such thing as غَيْرَ. In fact, you should be proud of your sin, huh? proud of your body. If you have a nice body, show it, not hide it and conceal it. If you commit a sin, talk about it. You don't hide it. So jealousy is dead there, except for a few remnants from the people of the book that are still there, who has still a little bit of غَيْرَ, right? But it's mostly gone. And among Muslims also, a large proportion of Muslims, they have lost a lot of ghayra there. So the ghayra that Islam loves is that if this is haram, you stop it and you feel offended personally. And you just wonder, like, why would you feel offended? Because A, this person that you care about is doing something that does not befit them. That brings them down, right? That diminishes them. So you hate that for them. And you also feel angered that Allah Azza wa Jal is angry. When this is happening, Allah is angry. So don't let what angers Allah please you. Don't look at something that is displeasing to Allah and smile. Right? Because Allah is watching and you say, how come I'm angry and you're happy? So always remind yourself, even if you feel attracted to it, because sometimes we like some of these things, right? Just remind yourself, does Allah love this? And if you say no, He says you should hate it as well. Something is wrong with it. Something is really wrong. Then Allah will awaken your heart. And you'll start seeing the wrong things that are in it. And you'll start hating it. It's just the same, you know, with movies and, you know, entertainment and actors and songs and all of these things, right? You may be attracted to some of them. Something new is going to come up. This new movie, new song, new this, new that. I'm attracted. I want to see it. You know, it seems funny. It seems interesting. But just ask yourself, Allah is happy with this? And you say, no, He can't. He's not. He said, how can you be happy with it? Then you should be unhappy with it. And when that's the case, you'll start seeing it for what it is. Wallahu a'lam. Khair, inshallah. Let me know, inshallah, if you have something that you want to add. Or if you have questions, inshallah. If he is born, I'm sorry, with what? No, if he is deformed, no. So we didn't talk about that as a consequence of sin, no. So if a child is born deformed, right, is that because of the sins of the parents? Or this is Allah's decree? As far as we know, this is Allah's decree. It's hard really to trace it to the parents and say, it's your sin and it's your sin, right? So the parents should consider that to be a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they are patient with it, Allah cleanses them of sin. If they are, if they surrender to Allah Azza wa Jal and return to Him with that ordeal, Allah elevates them. Every time, right, they struggle with the caretake of that child. So just consider it a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So should we implement that with what? With our repentance? So how? Okay. So meaning that you're saying if we repent to Allah Azza wa Jal, should we offer those excuses in our repentance? That is part of pleading with Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness. So this is a lengthy conversation with Allah Azza wa Jal that actually helps you. So you say, Ya Allah, you know how weak I am. Ya Allah, you know this and you know this and you know this about me. And Allah, you know, I know that you are the most forgiving and this and this and you love to forgive, so forgive me. So offering that excuse is part of pleading with Allah Azza wa Jal to accept your repentance. So this is something that is good to add to one's repentance and to one's dua, because you're offering excuses, and with that you're admitting your weakness. And the more that you admit your weakness, the more that Allah Azza wa Jal loves you for it, because you recognize how much you need Him. So if you do this and you ask Allah for assistance with your weakness, then that is something that is more likely to be accepted. Inshallah. Yeah.
I want to say the concept of prayer. You mentioned that Allah has this prayer associated with Muslim, and also this prayer extends outside of the family too, because this is the Ummah, and this Ummah is one body. So part of that body.
Mm-hmm.
It's natural. And even today, among the funny things, you can see the creatures, the animals itself, having this flavor.
Mm-hmm.
Where they're protecting their own, you know, family, their own, or wives or kids. And today you can find some Muslim men don't have the same behavior as the animals have.
Right.
And is that, you can see this happening due to the same exposure that the king have, because it's continuously altering their understanding of following the hadith of starting with the altering the whole idea of Haqq itself with Tawheed, and everything else after that became subjected to the manipulation of the limb and the manipulation of the shaitan. And this is the kind of footsteps where the Muslims are pretty much fallen into, where their kufr itself has become an altar, because when your reference is not Sharia Allah, then eventually your kufr also, even if you're born
So, is that a question? Is there a question? I'm sorry.
It is a question slash contemplation. Like, you know, they connect together. You know, you mentioned, like, if somebody has a question or something to add.
Oh, okay. Inshallah. طيب. خير inshallah. Let me quickly go through these questions. I'll go in reverse order from the last one I received. What about bribery that is required in corrupt countries? For example, you need to pay a bribe to cross a checkpoint. If they force you to pay a bribe and there is no other way around it, then it is their sin. That is, if you can't retrieve your right except through paying a bribe, then it is their sin, not yours. So for in some countries, for instance, you cannot connect electricity to your apartment unless you pay a bribe. Right? Or otherwise it gets disconnected. You can't pass a checkpoint unless you pay a bribe. Otherwise you're not passing. So if they deny you your right and there's no other way to do it except paying a bribe, so the sin is on them because you need to your own right. But if you're going to cross somebody's right and then if you pay a bribe for it, then that is your sin. So you're not allowed to take people's rights, but for your own right, no other way around it, then you could pay a bribe for it. It is their sin. What action can we take to repel waswas of the shaitan when it is an initial thought in our mind and when it starts to become persistent whisper? So, a'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim is something that you can say. You seek Allah's assistance, dua, dhikr, you change the spot where you are, you leave, so you're not alone. So if you're home alone, you leave, you come to the masjid, you go with your friends, you change bad location into a better location, you read the Qur'an, you wake up at night and plead with Allah Azza wa Jalla so that thought will go away. You talk to someone about it. You discover what is wrong with it. All of this and more, inshallah. But you need to change course. Because the shaitan is trying to trap you with this thought and its repetition. You need to change course. How do you change course? You change the way that you think, what you say, where you are, whom you are around. Okay? Your company, your friends, your thought, right? Anyone who's around so that you could move off that track into another track so that you would forget, right? And think about different things. Yeah.
I know that there's some kind of, I don't know what to call it, like a preference for odd numbers. I'm not sure what the word you used was. And then you said something about multiplication of 3 to 7. Can you just clarify that? I didn't know what you meant.
I'll come back to it, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. Jazakallah. Now just let me finish this so I don't have to come to it, inshallah, next time. By multiplication, for instance, I didn't mean necessarily as multiplications, but any odd number that is greater than that, right? So 99 names, for instance, of Allah Azza wa Jalla, something similar to it, inshallah. Okay. How do we, men, as protectors of a family, lead and facilitate conversation with the women in our lives, spouses, sisters, when it comes to jealousy and certain sins, not wearing the hijab, etc., and not ruling a household with an iron fist? You just basically tell them what we've said here, that it is an issue of what Allah loves and Allah hates. It's not an issue of control, and it's not an issue of men versus women or women, men trying to oppress women. You tell them Allah Azza wa Jalla loves this, Allah hates that, these are the boundaries, Allah gave me this responsibility as He had given you similar responsibilities. So if you fulfill those responsibilities, Allah will be pleased with you, and if not, Allah will be angry with you, and it's the same with me. So if they understand Islam and if they submit to Allah Azza wa Jalla, they will see it as Allah's commands, as divine commands, not as man-made commands or man-made inclinations. So you talk and you educate and you increase iman. Because sometimes, and you need to understand this, information on its own is not enough, right? Because you know a lot of things, but you're not willing to accept them. So information, but then what? Iman. So if this person is unwilling to accept or is unwilling to listen, increase their iman. You know, more Quran, more Sunnah, more this, more ibadah, more Quran. Increase their iman. Just work on that. And then when their iman is stronger, then they will listen. Okay? So try those. Okay, a combination of those, inshallah. So he's saying that ghayra is usually translated as protective jealousy. So it's like, so we qualify it as being protective. If a person is saying something wrong and not fixing it, can we say that the heart is dead, or we need to ask the person why he or she did not react before taking necessary action? You definitely should ask before you judge a person like that internally, and assume the best about that person before you judge that their heart is dead. Because maybe there are reasons why a person did not react. Maybe you see a sin and you did not react. A, you didn't really see it. Or you saw it, but you thought that it is bigger than you, or you needed to wait, or you did not have enough information, or because you were not ready. There are a lot of reasons to excuse a person from not reacting to a sin and denouncing it. So before you jump and judge them, inshallah, just simply give them the benefit of the doubt, inshallah. The first question, inshallah, I'll just answer it privately, inshallah. Anyone who is left here, inshallah, you want to add anything? Is there any question later? Okay, khair, inshallah. طيب, jazakumullah khair for